I'm preaching from Exodus chapter 14, if you'll turn in the King James Bible, please. If you don't have a King James, please throw what you have on the floor and we'll throw it out after everybody's gone. That's right. Now, all the bathrooms are closed, so please keep your seat. All the bathrooms have been closed, and we just want you to be seated. All the preaching and the singing and the praying has been wonderful today, all day, and throughout the meeting thus far, and we thank God for the opportunity to be in here. It's kind of hard being the second preacher every night. Everybody's wore out, and everybody has sung. As far as I know, everybody's sung, and we've already had one great message from the Bible, and it's kind of hard to follow all that, but Dr. Pennington said you're not going anywhere but to bed, and your breakfast is already paid for in the morning right here, so we may just stay till morning time. It'll be all right with me. I appreciate it. While you're turning to Exodus 14, I want you to stop by the tape table that's outside, and God has allowed us to support 11 missionaries every month around the world. Just our family through our local church. Amen. And our missions are $450 a month. Now, that's not a lot. But believe it or not, that's more than some churches I preach in. The whole church doesn't give that much. And this fellowship here, the track lead, is one of our missionaries that we gladly love and support. And we thank God for it. Matter of fact, the Lord's allowed us to up the support twice in a year. And we thank God for that. We count it a privilege to be able to invest in the fellowship track lead. I was in Virginia last year, 2 years ago, a year and a half, I say, holding a revival meeting, and Brother Lee came. And Brother Lee does printing for you here. And a man came to me, and I was standing in the back of the tent. I'd never met Brother Lee, and a man come up to me and said, "Look, I work at a printing place, and they've got hundreds of pounds of ink they want to give away." He said, "Do you have any place or anybody that wants ink?" I said, "No, sir, I quit putting tattoos in my arm when I got saved." I said, "I don't really have any use for it anymore." I said, "I don't have any idea what to do with ink. What do you do with printing ink?" He said, "Well, I'm talking about thousands of pounds of ink." I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I don't have any use for it." And I turned right around and I said, "Hello, sir. How are you?" He said, "Fine. I'm Brother Leek." And began to tell me where he pastored and told me he run the printing press for the ministry here. And I think they gave him 4,000 pounds of ink. Can you believe that? That's a blessing from the Lord, brother. And I thank God for that. I love Dr. Pennington and the privilege of being here tonight. Exodus chapter 14, I want to get right into the thought, please. Please stop by the tape table. I won't take time to mention them, but I do have some of my most hated tapes back there. And those are the ones we try to promote most of all. So please stop by the tape table. Exodus chapter number 14. Are you giving me all the volume I've got, lady? I sure would appreciate it. I'm trying to quit non-filtered cigarettes, and they're killing me. I need all the volume I can get tonight. Verse number 26 in Exodus chapter 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel, they walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord had did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." I want to preach from these verses tonight and use verse 27 in the middle of the verse. The Bible said that the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. I want to preach tonight on the subject, "Then Came the Morning." Those of you that are familiar with your Bible, you know the setting of the story. Israel has been in captivity for 400 years now to the Egyptian land. And God is about to send a deliverer down to pull them out of that mess. Israel is a type of the people of God. Egypt has always been and still is the world. And God's people had been down there for 400 years, and now God sent Moses to bring them across the Red Sea. You know the story. He parted the waters, they crossed on dry land. What's always amazed me about that story is when Pharaoh and his army got halfway across the Red Sea, the Bible said all at one time, all the wheels fell off their chariots. Instant junkyard, brother, out in the middle of the Red Sea. And when that crowd couldn't go either direction, God let the floodwaters go and all of them drowned and died in the open sea. That was the morning when God delivered them. But I say to you, there was a dark night the night before their deliverance came. But may I say unto you, God had to let it get dark in Egypt to get His people to the place where they would be glad to see the Deliverer come. You see, Israel had got used to living in Egypt. And the church had got worldly, and the world had got churchy, and they all looked the same. Oh yeah, you know I'm telling it right. And if God would have sent Moses down to pull the Israelites out, they'd have had no desire to leave. But just prior to the Deliverer coming and bringing them out, God began to let some things fall in place to make them moan and groan and yearn and desire for somebody to pull them out of that ungodly world. Now, let me tell you something about the church, brother. She's been here 2,000 years. And the church sure has got worldly. And the world sure has got churchy. But I tell you, God is letting some things come our way so that we'll be glad to see our Deliverer come. You mark that down, brother. Now I'll tell you what amazes me. The same things that God began to let transpire in Egypt before the deliverance of Israel are the same exact things I see today transpiring in the world that's going to get every believer crying like John the Beloved, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Let me mention just a few. I'll give you the thought and I'm out of here. Number one. You okay, bro? Okay. A lot of people come after me while I'm preaching. I just got where I asked. I appreciate that policeman here carrying a gun. I carry one. I'm not a policeman, but I carry one. But I want you to notice the parallels of the days of Egypt and Israel and the day of the church today. Number one, may I say to you that Egypt began to put pressure on the people of God. They begin to make it harder for them than it had ever been before. They made them gather their own straw for the first time. They made them make their own mortar for the first time. They taxed them more than they had ever been. Everywhere they went, they had more pressure on the people of God than they had ever put on them in the 400 years of their captivity. Now, brethren, I don't know if you know it or not. I pray to God all of us are aware of the fact that this world and society is putting more pressure on the church than we've ever faced before that I know of. Brother, they're trying to cost an organization. They're trying to tax the church. They're trying to tax the land. They're coming up with all kinds of new taxes. They're auditing men of God all over the nation and the world. And brother, we're facing problems with a government and society that we've never faced before. Let me illustrate. I have a tent that seats 1,375 people. It's made with the best canvas in the world. I've got $60,000 in that piece of canvas. It's got every fire code. It's been fire-tarded. It's mold-tarded. It'll hold off any resistance. It's got 60-mile-an-hour wind cables in it. I have standard aisles. I've got fire extinguishers. I've got no smoking signs. It'll pass every code in this nation. It's legal to set that tent up in front of the White House. And would to God I could. But you know what? When I take a tent and I go to put it in town, you wouldn't believe the problems I go through just getting the community and the officials to let me put my tent up. $60,000 tent. They put me through the rigmarole. They check me out. The electric company don't want to put a pole up anymore. They won't let you put shavings under it. It's a fire hazard. Then we're going to come out. I got to have all kinds of inspectors. You wouldn't believe what I go through just to put a tent up in an area. But I tell you what bothers me. You can go to Walmart and they got a little plastic garbage bag up in the air and got a few poles stuck under it.
extinction cords laying across the ground, and cars driving across them, and children are tripping on them, but they won't say nothing to that crowd, brother. You know why? They're putting pressure on the people of God. Not only were they putting pressure on Christians, but may I say to you, before the morning came, there was political corruptness. I say to you, Pharaoh was a God-hating, sympathetic sodomite himself. He hated righteousness. He hated the Bible. He hated God. He hated the church. He hated things that was holy and clean and straight according to the Word of God. I tell you, brother, when you got a nation that's politically corrupt, you got a nation that's on its way down the tubes. And by the way, you bunch of Democrats, look up here at me. I'm telling you, we got the biggest bunch of dogs in our capital tonight that we've ever had in the history of our country. Amen. I hate to pop you Republicans' bubble, but Dole ain't nothing but a glorified liberal. He dances to the same music. He's playing the same tune. But I tell you, one day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's going to straighten it out, brother. You wait till King Jesus gets here. And we won't even vote on it. Hear that. I say to you, right before the deliverer came, there was political corruptness. But let me say something about the White House tonight. I wasn't going to, but I seen you cut your eyes at that lady. I ain't afraid of you. Are you kidding me? I've walked over bigger than you to get to a fight. You guys will stay with me once in a while. We can have revival or riot. It don't really matter to me, bro. I'll tell you something about the White House. If a president put 21 Christians in the White House as soon as he was elected, you can mark her down, he's probably a Christian. If a president put 21 Jews in, you'd pretty well mark her down, he's probably Jewish. And when a president puts 21 sodomites in the White House, you mark her down, buddy, he's got problems! Amen. Amen. I talk about political corruptness, brother. It's ungodly. It doesn't matter if you're guilty or innocent anymore. It's how much money you got. Justice is falling in the streets. I'll show you another sign quickly. The prophets were hard to find. Son, it got to where it got hard to find a preacher. I'm going to tell you how hard it was to find a preacher before the deliverer came. Watch this. Moses one day saw an Egyptian afflicting an Israelite out in the desert. That made him mad. And Moses did what most women do if they know their pastor's at Walmart. The Bible said he looked to the left and he looked to the right. Son, I've had women send their children around the corner to see if I was on the next aisle. I just yell, Yahoo! I see you! Brother, he looked both ways, didn't think anybody was looking. You say what you want to, but in cold-blooded murder, Moses killed that Egyptian. His son, he buried him right out there in the desert, didn't tell a soul. Several months later, Moses had a dispute with an Israelite. One of his brothers said, don't you come down here telling us what's right. I saw you kill that man the other day. Now watch this. And the fear of Pharaoh struck the heart of Moses. He said, when Pharaoh finds out, he'll kill me. And he fled. Now watch this. When he fled, guess where he went? He went to Midian. Midian was 200 miles southeast of Goshen. He was 200 miles from where the Israelite nation was gathered. But when God needed a man that had enough guts to stand up to that ungodly crowd, and preach against sin and tell it like it was.
Yeah.
Why didn't God pull one of the prophets out of Goshen? Why didn't he get the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Goshen? Son, it was so hard to find a man that had some guts and God about him that God had to go 200 miles outside the city limits side and get a murderer on the backside of the desert. I'll ask you a question. What happened to all the preachers up in Egypt? Where's all that crowd? They've done bowed down to pressure. They've done bowed down to the church. They've done bowed down to the deacon board. They've already made their little golden calves. They have done danced around their aisles, and they were liberals. Amen. I know that crowd danced around the calf, because when Moses, when he got the commandments, Aaron knew exactly how to make one.
Yeah.
I'll tell you something, brother, when I got saved 20 years ago, I don't care where you went, just that independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptist on the sign, you wouldn't go but three services and somebody would knock the bark off you. Somebody would find something wrong with you. Somebody's going to preach on something to get you upset and make you want to get closer to God than you've ever been. But I say to you, the days are quickly coming where we're going to have to drive a long way to get in a meeting where a man's got enough guts and God about him to stand up without compromise and preach the whole counsel of Almighty God. Oh, God, give us a generation of men that'll burn the cow, that'll stand up and preach the Word of God. Prophets were few before the Deliverer came. May I say to you, the plagues were many before deliverance came. God began to let different plagues cover the land as His divine judgment on a people that cursed Him. I was an embalmer before I was saved. I always wanted to own a funeral home. Burying dead people is a quiet experience. They never complain. You never have to see them again. I always wanted to bury dead people. God saved me, called me to preach. Now I have to preach to dead people. It's a lot easier to bury them than it is to preach to them. I'll tell you that much right now. But I'll tell you something about, I'm going to tell you something about biohazards and chemistry in our country. The truth has been covered up about many diseases that's plagued America. And many of them are nothing short than the judgment of Almighty God. You remember many years ago when they quarantined the tuberculosis? God allowed America to come up with an antibiotic, with a medicine that would fight off the tuberculosis,
right,
deliver the patient, clear up their lungs, and they could go home and live a normal life.
Right.
Now, in the last several years, there's a new strand of tuberculosis that has broke out in America, and the medicine we made back then doesn't even hamper, slow down, or affect the new strand of tuberculosis that's now flown in our country. If you go in a public place, if you're on an airplane, if you're in an automobile, if you're in a taxi or a bus, and somebody calls for the virus and that bacteria in their lung, and you inhale that, are you aware of the fact that that's a biohazard and you're susceptible to being a tuberculosis patient yourself? Many funeral directors across America have quit and got out of the business because sometimes in preparations of bodies you have to get close to it to do the job properly. And because of the inhaling of the bacteria and the virus of many plagues and biohazards that are being covered up in our country, they've got out of the funeral home business and they've sought another way to supply the needs of their family. You go to the medical doctor tonight and you tell him you're sick, here's what he'll tell you. You've got a virus. Now when the doctor tells you you have a virus, what he is telling you is, you're sick, I don't have the faintest idea what it is, and we're going to put you on an antibiotic. In 10 days, if we put you on a 250 milligram and it doesn't do the job, come back, we'll put you on a 500 milligram antibiotic. The viruses, we have so many viruses in the world today that they don't even have a name for, they don't know where they come from, and they don't even know how to get rid of them. Then we've been plagued from shore to shore in all four corners of this world with a virus of HIV positive or AIDS. and you say what you want to. I don't care what you say. AIDS is nothing less than the judgment of God on these bunch of sin-cursed perverts. I tell you, God told us what to do with that perverted crowd, and we refuse to do it. We've called it an alternative lifestyle. We've held them and hugged them. We've taught it in our schools and said it's all right. But I tell you, God said it's wicked, it's an abomination, it's ungodly, and he's a-killing that crowd and putting them in hell. I tell you, there's plagues covering our land. That's the night before the morning came. I tell you something else they did. Before the deliverer came, they began to punish the children for the sin of the parents. How did those Egyptian midwives know how to kill male children that were born to the Israelites? How did they know how to perform a partial birth abortion? Who taught them how to do that? I tell you how they learned it. Because those Egyptian women were loose. And they'd go to their joints and have their flings and commit adultery and fornication and conceive an illegitimate child. And instead of bearing the child and bearing the reproach and making the best out of a bad situation, they would go down to the midwives of Egypt, and because of their wicked lifestyle and because of their sin, they would murder the babies out of the wombs of their mother. I read an article several weeks ago. A man went around the world to try to determine the most dangerous place to be alive today. He went to third world countries. He went on the other side of the globe. He came all across America, all of our adjoining countries. Went all over, Mexico, Canada, far north as you could go, checking everything out. And he came to this conclusion. The most dangerous place to be alive in the world today is in the womb of an American woman. I'm going to tell you something, brother. You can cuss Hitler all you want to, but his Holocaust was Sunday school compared to what we're doing right here in our own nation. God's never blessed a nation that slaughtered their children, and this one ain't going to be an exception to the rule. Abortion's always been murder. It's still murder, and it'll always be murder. I talked to some lizard-tongued, cross-sided, stiff-necked Jezebel. She said, I tell you why I believe in abortion. She said, because it keeps the population down. I said, well, if that's why you want to do it, you ought to kill the mother and let the baby live. Amen. She's a whore, buddy. She's a piece of trash. You ought to kill her and give the baby a decent chance at life. They were punishing the children for sin of the parents. I'm going to show you nothing. I got to hurry and close. They were practicing demonology. Let me illustrate how close it can be to right. Moses said, Lord, how in the world are they going to know that you've sent me down here? And the Lord said, you take that rod in your hand, and I'll show you when you get down there to Pharaoh's place. And so Moses got down there, and Pharaoh said, well, who in the world do you think? What are you, nuts? You smoking pot? Get out of here, man. I ain't letting the Israelites go. You're nuts. God said, throw that rod down on the ground. Moses threw the rod down. Pow, brother. When she hit the ground, turned into a serpent. That's the power of God. Now, what's the power of Satan? Pharaoh said, you think I got something? Bring the magicians in here. Palm readers, horoscope fellas. Bring them all in here. And brother, they came in and they had rods, and under a totally different spirit than the one of Moses.
Yes, sir.
They threw their rods down and their rods turned into serpents as well. God said, Moses, don't you let that bother you. Watch this. Son, all of a sudden that snake got Moses' snake got hungry. Ate every one of them snakes, never burped, and never chewed a Rolaid. Son, that amazes me. But I said all that to say this. In this religious mess we are living in, there's a lot of things that look like it's of God, and it's so close that if you don't have the right spirit, you're not even going to be able to tell the difference. Brother, it looks good. It sounds good. There's more doing it. May I remind you, when Moses was under the power of God, he had to work alone.
Yeah.
But brother, with the power of Satan, here come all the denominations. I tell you something. There's a lot of religious trash that Baptist folks are getting messed up in. It makes me mad as a devil. If you believe Benny Hinn and all Ripoff and all that other crowd, you're dumber than a bunch of rocks. You're stupid. I'm going to tell you, them bunch of faith healers and them bunch of miracle men and them bunch of interdenominational devils, they're a bunch of lying hypocrites. I may get one off tonight, but bless God, I believe what I'm preaching. Had a lady come up to me the other day and said, have you ever seen Benny Hinn on TV? I said, I haven't had TV in 21 years. Come on. When I got saved, I got rid of all that trash. I don't want to fornicate in my living room teaching my kids how to fornicate. Look up here at me. Don't die on me, bless God. I don't watch a bunch of beer commercials and soap operas in my home. Hey, I ain't watched that junk in 21 years. Who's Benny Hinn? I thought it was a new chicken commercial or something. She said he's got more power in his little toe than you've ever had in your life. I said, how do you know? She said he breathed and 4,000 fell. I said, that ain't the power of God. That's bad breath, honey. I tell you, that's stupid. It may look good, it may sound good, but you better run from that Hollywood Christianity just as fast as you can. Let me show you some signs of these ecumenical snakes. They're non-denominational. When they gather together, it doesn't matter what church you're from. We're here under the umbrella of love. You know, you Mormons, you hug that Catholic, and you Jehovah's Witness, you pray with them stupid Baptists over there. Amen, that's right. I tell you, brother, when you can have a religious gathering and say you preach the Bible and not make some denomination mad, you've not preached a thimble full of the Bible. I'm going to tell you, brother, I don't preach for nobody but independent Baptists. I just couldn't believe somebody would want to preach anything more than that. I got so many problems with them, I couldn't handle another denomination. But brother, I say to you, I can't even preach to a church running 30 without some hag getting mad or some fat slob getting all blown out. And I tell you, you think I believe that crowd's preaching the truth? You're crazy! These non-denominational fellowship centers, pastored by husbands and wives, are a bunch of spiritual retards. You tell Smiling Jim and Teardrop Tammy I said so. I tell you something, brother, Jesus didn't come to build a water slide in Charlotte. He come to build a church. They're non-denominational. There's no doctrine involved in their gatherings. You know what Paul said? I saw another man here the other day. Out of all the warnings Paul could have given Timothy right before he died,
yes, sir.
He said, you stay with sound doctrine, boy. Because he said in the last days, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Brother, they want to live like a devil, shack up like a bunch of dogs, and go to some religious gathering and feel comfortable and warm and welcome and accepted and right with God. You know how you can sit in a meeting like that? No doctrine being preached. I was preaching in Virginia last week, and I preached against the Promise Keepers. There's a man met me out of the vestibule and cussed me and my wife. Deacon of a Southern Baptist church. Had a necklace around his neck, had a chain on his hand, had a Good News for Modern Man Bible in his arm. He said, I got a lot out of that conference. I said, it looks like you did. Yeah. I was a preacher in Alabama, and a guy came up to me and said, "Are you a PK?" "Well, that's my initials, Phil Kidd." I said, "Yeah, I'm a PK, man." "I don't want a promise keeper liar, but I like junk. I believe the Bible. I don't run with that trash." He said, "Man, you a PK?" I said, "I've been a PK all my life." He said, "No, man, you ain't got it right." I said, "Man, I'm talking about a promise keeper." I said, "I hate to plead ignorant, but what's a promise keeper, man?" He said, "Oh, you ought to have been there, man. You ought to have been there." I said, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "I flew to Dallas, Texas." He said, 60,000 men in the Civic Auditorium of Dallas, Texas. 60,000 men held hands and promised to be faithful to their wife. You held hands with two men and talking about being faithful to your wife? I said, "Now give me that one more time. You held hands with two men and talking about being faithful to your wife?" I said, "I'm going to tell you something, buddy. You think I'm flying to Dallas and hug some fat, bald-headed man and promise to be faithful to my wife? I'd rather stay at home, hold her hand, and show her I'm going to be faithful to my wife." It's crazy, stupid, nuts. You got to be on dope to fool with that jock. You gotta go to college to learn to be that stupid to be involved with that junk. It's trash. Brother, anything that ain't out under a local church, it's illegitimate, and you better run from it.
Moses got a problem. His problem is those Israelites
are kind of leaning toward those Egyptian gods. And before they'll ever believe that Moses is serving a real God, he's going to have to show them fake gods aren't real. He's going to have to win their confidence. One of their gods was the fly, Beelzebub. So you know what God did? He just covered the whole stinking country with flies. I hate flies. I read a book on flies, and did you know every time a fly lands, it spits? Of course, most deacons do too when they chew, but I'm going to tell you something, brother. Son, ever since I read that in that book, every time that fly lands, it spits. I'm going to tell you, I can't handle them things, man. Son, that thing lands on my plate, I fling it like a frisbee. I ain't eating it. Ain't no telling where that dude been earlier that day. God said, "All right, you think flies will be deliverance? Here they come, buddy!" He filled the whole land with flies. And when morning came, they were still in bondage. Another one of their fake gods was frogs. God said, "Hey, that's fine, man. Y'all think there's hope in a frog? No problem." Billions of them begin to come out of the ponds and the waters and the lakes. Everywhere you sit, everywhere you walk, everywhere you look, you're squashing and a hanging and a laying around on a frog. Hey, brother, the whole stinking land was covered with frogs when they crawled in bed. They were jumping under the bed. Slimy frogs everywhere. But when the morning came, they're still in bondage. One of their fake gods was the sun. God said, "You think it'll deliver you? Watch this." Wham! And it went dark all over Egypt. And when the sun came up the next morning, they were still in bondage. God knocked out every prop they had. Now here comes the deliverer. Moses said, "I want to tell you something, boys. God's a coming in here tonight." He said, "I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb and put it over the top of the door. Put it down both sides of the door. God's a passing through Egypt tonight. He'll kill the firstborn if the blood's not applied. And brother, the innocent died for the guilty. And the blood of that lamb was spread on the doorpost. But when morning came, they were delivered!" not only coming after the living, but Joseph died in Genesis 50. And when he died, they put him in something called a coffin. First time it's mentioned in the Bible. A coffin means a hope chest. Joseph told his brother right before he died, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know when. God's sending a deliverer down here to pull us out of this mess. I know he will. He said he would. And I don't know how long I'll be dead and gone. I'm going to tell you, boy, something. When he comes to pull you out of here, don't you leave my stinking bones in Egypt. You dig them up! Find that whole chest! And when the deliverer pulls the living out of here, he's a pulling me out of here with you. I'm so glad, glory to God, some golden day break. I don't know when, I don't know where, but our great deliverer is going to come. He's going to pull the living. He's going to pull the dead. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be all right when morning comes. I was gone in about a 4-week meeting. My father's been dead almost 5 years now. But I was gone in a 4-week meeting. I was flying home and you know, you get 4 weeks, Brother Anger. You know how it is. You wake up your wife and family. Turn them lights back on. Stop that. Don't you do that no more. Bless God, if you need some money, we'll give you some for the electric bill. Don't flick them lights no more. That's crazy. It's hard to see the brother when they turn the lights back. I'd been gone for 4 weeks. I was trying to get home, man. I wanted to see my family. I was in some meetings trying to fly back to Cleveland. Got stuck in the stinking Chicago O'Hara Airport. Man, that's the most God-forsaken place. I'm sitting there, and my plane's about 4 hours late. I've already been away from home 4 weeks. I ain't moved forward. I don't want nobody fooling with me. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden the police said, clear the way, clear the way. Get everybody get out. I said, what's going on, man? What, somebody get killed? He said, no, there's some gays having a parade through the airport. I said, come on, man, you got to be kidding me, man. I've been away from mama 4 weeks, and my plane's 4 hours late, and here comes this Steve that thinks he's Eve, and I said, I really don't want to fool with all this. Police said, all right, everybody get out of the way, get out of the way. And there's a shoe shine thing over there where you sit up there and they shine your shoes for you. These gays come walking through, you know, these Saudis, and they had signs. God's not interested in your sex. He's interested in your soul. Thank God I'm gay. I'm gay okay. That kind of trash. And the more I looked at that shoe shine stool over there, that thing got to looking like a pulpit. I thought about jail, and I said, well, I need a place to spend the night anyhow. Better sitting here in this airport, these bunch of queers. So I just got up. I said, I had a suit on. I said, could I have your attention, please? Everybody this way. Well, they thought I was with the parade. So, man, here come everybody. I mean, the whole airport's come over, and I'm standing on top of that shoe shine kit. And I said, please, everybody, I need your attention just for a second. I said, we've got turkey hunting season, rabbit hunting season. We've got deer hunting season. I think we ought to have hunter homo. I just want to vote. I mean, I wasn't trying to do nothing. I just want their opinion. Policeman grabbed me and said, you can't do that here. I'll put you under the jail. I'll cut your throat if you ever say that again. So I finally got on a stinking airplane and got to Cleveland. And it was in the middle of the night. Talking about morning coming now. I called Dad. I said, Dad, I'm going to be in the middle of the night. I don't want my wife out in the ghettos picking me up in the middle of the night. I want you to meet me at the airport. Hadn't seen Dad in a long time. I've been on the road, just talked to him occasionally on the phone. I got there in the middle of the night, and they parked our stupid plane at the end of the runway. They didn't even pull it up, didn't have the exit come out back then. And I had to get out, and I got out of the plane. I said, look, man, where's the gate? I want to see Dad. Hadn't seen Dad in a long time. So when that plane got about 100 feet off that runway, I started unbuckling. Son, I was grabbing cases and suitcases and briefcases. I was going to be the first one out of that airplane. Dad was just inside the gate. Hadn't seen him in a long time. I hate to tell you this. I pushed handicapped folk out of my way. I did. I asked the Lord to forgive me, but I did. That old woman just got on my nerves. I shoved her out of the way. They opened the door to that plane. I went down the steps and I went running across the rest of that runway. There stood a little shriveled up black man hunchback. And I ran into the gate and it was locked. I said, Hey, you work here? He said, yeah, it is. I said, get over here, man. The gate's locked. He said, no problem. I got the key. And he took out a key ring with 400 keys on it. Dad's just inside the gate. I said, hey, bro, which key opens that gate? He said, one of them on this key ring. I said, look, old man, I'm going to tell you something. If you think I'm standing here at this 8-foot gate while you go through 400 keys, you are nuts. My dad's inside that gate. I haven't seen him in a long time. And he's been waiting for me through the night. He said, look, if you can't wait for me to find the key, why don't you just jump the fence? I said, thank you. Son, I threw that briefcase over that fence. I crawled over that 8-foot fence. Everybody's going, yeah! Son, I went running down that hallway. There was Dad around the corner, had his hands up in the air. Everybody else was waiting on their family. I tore down that hallway, threw that briefcase down, wrapped my arms around his neck. We hugged and kissed and cried and shouted. And man, everybody's standing around there. They's still waiting on the key. They's crying with us and shouting with us. They didn't know who we were, where we was from. But I tell you, son, it touched them. There's a patting us on the back. I want to take up an offering, son. I felt so good. I just want to take up an offering. Oh, but I'm here to tell you, blessed child of God, if I can get that excited about landing in an airport and seeing Dad just inside the gate, can you imagine what it's going to be on resurrection morning with all the saints of God? With all the saints of God? With all the saints of God?